In Isaiah chapter 19, and let's go ahead and get started on this real quick and read this passage of Scripture. It's not terribly difficult. It's plain, but there are some cross-references that we can give that will shed a lot of light on the passage for you. And I think while I read this, I'll go ahead and show you some of the things that you're going to be reading, and that way when we come back through, you can hear it again. It'll be kind of like not seeing it for the first time. All right? We are in Isaiah chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Now, this is the burden of Egypt. This is a prophecy of what happens to Egypt right before and right after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The first thing we notice in verse 1 is discouragement. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Then notice division, verse 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And then notice deception, verse 3. And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. And then notice the dictatorship. The Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. And then notice the drought. And the waters shall fail from the sea, and the rivers shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they shall spread nets upon the waters, shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Then notice the delusion. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Then notice the dread. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. And then notice the deliverance. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt. And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And then finally notice the divine favor. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be the Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Now, that's a large passage of Scripture. We don't normally try to take 25 verses in a Sunday school lesson at one time, but all these are grouped together in a very cohesive text, and so I didn't really want to break it up either. And just by giving this thing a little bit of an expository outline and showing you that progress, you see one basic thing. What happens is God smites Egypt, and then God heals Egypt and restores them to favor with him. And he goes through and he gives you a great description on how he's going to do it, and that's very instructive because Egypt's not alone in that type of destruction that's going to come their way. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study this morning. And then we will continue. Brother Vargas, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, now we've read it. Let's go back through it and actually study out some things. We're back in Isaiah chapter 19, and we are beginning again with verse 1. And reminder, this is a prophecy of what happens to Egypt right before and right after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see here in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 19 is that there is discouragement. The burden of Egypt, because the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. Watch it. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. The discouragement that overtakes them. In other words, Egypt at this point is very brave to fight in their fight against Israel. So they're thinking, man, no problem, until the Lord himself makes a visit. And when he shows up and their idols get messed up, they get discouraged. They get scared. They're really worried. They lose their courage. That's what discouragement is. They lose their courage to continue in the fight. Now notice when it says here, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, to the book of Revelation chapter 14, and notice at this point that is his method of transportation. The Bible said when he ascended into heaven, he went up into the clouds, and the angel said, as you see him ascend up in the clouds, that's the way he's going to come back. Revelation 14, look at verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He comes in there with that deal. It's bad. As a matter of fact, Job tells us when that cloud flies over cattle are dying under the vapor of that thing. There's death and destruction in that. That's what discourages him so much. All right, back in Isaiah chapter 19, he says, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. Do you ever remember any idols moving in the presence of the Lord or something that signified the Lord in the Bible? Remember that? What was it? Dagon. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the ark of God was stolen by the Philistines in a battle between the Philistines and Israel. And when they got that ark, they thought, man, now we have got the power of Israel on our side. And they brought that ark and put it in the temple of their god Dagon, in the house of Dagon, basically showing the superiority of their god over the god of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 2. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When they of Ashdod, that's the name of the city, arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of God, and they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left there. That's what happens with the idols in Egypt. They just fall over when God comes. And when they see that, the heart, the Bible says in verse 1 of Isaiah 19, the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. Do you ever remember that expression being used to describe the condition of a country facing Israel in a battle? anywhere else? Turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. When the spies were sent in to Jericho to spy out how to attack that city, because it was walled up, they went to a harlot named Rahab, and she hid them, and then after their pursuers left, she talked with them in Joshua chapter 2, and in verse 9, this is what she said. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, that's when they went across on dry ground, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, what? Our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And that's what happens here in Egypt. Their heart melts, the Bible says, and they lose their courage because their idols have fallen. They see the Son of Man on that cloud. They're scared to death, and they lose their ability to fight. You know, in any kind of a war, if one army can so dominate the other army that they lose their courage, their strength to win is gone. So the Lord comes in and does that in Egypt. All right, so that's the first thing we see before the Lord comes is discouragement. The second thing we see is division. When that happens, they go into disarray and they start fighting amongst themselves. Verse 2, I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. You know, the odd thing is, that's what's going on over there now. Now, I'm not saying that means that Jesus is, you know, going to be here in the morning. I hope he's here this afternoon or before we finish this lesson. So I'm not trying to delay that, but I'm just telling you, you're seeing the beginnings of that kind of thing go on now. That's division. When a brother turns against a brother and a city against a city and a kingdom against a kingdom, they're fighting amongst themselves. They can no longer fight in a common cause against somebody else. Look in two places in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 21, and then we're going to go over to Matthew 24 after that. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, this is what the Lord told his disciples would happen before his coming. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, he says, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you just got this strife right inside of the families. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, keep going. Matthew chapter 24 tells you some things that are going to happen before the arrival of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? He says, at the beginning of sorrows, in Matthew chapter 24, what happens in verse 7 is this. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. So you have this division that takes place. Now, Jesus Christ was accused of being the devil when he was casting out the devil, but he said, how can a house divided against itself stand? How can a kingdom divided against itself stand? It can't. So when the division starts within, that's just more realization that Jesus Christ is going to win this battle. Okay? The next thing that happens before he comes is not only discouragement and division, but also deception. Verse 3 and verse 13 of Isaiah 19, notice, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst of it. Well, again, that's that loss of spirit and courage. I will destroy the counsel thereof. In other words, they're giving counsel about what to do concerning this matter, but the Lord's destroying it. Remember when Ahithophel gave Absalom counsel against David, and Hushai came in and gave a different counsel and destroyed and defeated the counsel of Ahithophel? That caused confusion, and Absalom followed the counsel of Hushai, and then he died at the hands of Joab in the battle that followed. So that's what he's doing. He's getting them so confused. They shall seek to the idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. What happens? Verse 13, the princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. So the next thing that happens is deception. They want to go seek to the familiar spirits. Now, the Bible tells us plainly in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when the Jews were to go into the land of Canaan, he says, what you guys have to do is you have to inquire at the Lord. You have to follow your prophet like Moses. And he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like Moses among you, from among your brethren. That's Jesus Christ. And he said, the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to go to people with familiar spirits. You don't want to go to wizards. You don't want to go to necromancers. You don't want to go to, those that have familiar spirits, to charmers, to idols, any of that stuff. Egypt, they can't find where to get the counsel, so they start going to these idols. But the problem is, when you go to the idols, it doesn't work. Look in Psalm 97. It doesn't work. They can't deliver you. Psalm 97. Psalm 97. This is a psalm about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Notice verse 2, clouds and darkness. Verse 3, we've seen this in Joel several times. A fire goeth before him, lightnings in verse 4. The hills melted like wax in verse 5. See all that? Verse 6, all the people see his glory. Then what does he say right in the middle of that context in verse 7? Confounded be all they that serve graven images. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to go to those idols. They'll be confounded. They'll get no wisdom from them at all. They'll be deceived. You know, Saul was trying to find out what to do when the Philistines got ready to attack. And he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer him by Urim and Thummim, and didn't answer him by prophet, right? Didn't answer him by dream. So what did he do? He went to Endor and consulted with a woman that had a familiar spirit. And she brought up Samuel. Samuel said, you're going to die, sucker, in so many words. the familiar spirit that was in the woman could not do anything to stop the predicament. What happened to him? He died by the hands of the Philistines. And that's what's going to happen here. They'll be confounded. It won't do them any good at all. Furthermore, they're going to be deceived. They're not going to know which way to go, and that's going to cause confusion. Then in verse 4, notice what happens. Besides these things, dictatorship. Well, those countries were pretty much used to being ruled by a bad ruler anyway. But this guy is special. Verse 4, the Bible says, the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, when you look up the word fierce in the Bible, it generally appears with the word anger or with the word wrath. In other words, this is a bad dude. He's a killer. Now, Idi Amin took over Uganda, and he killed 300 or 600,000 people, and Pol Pot took over Cambodia with the Khmer Rouge and killed 3 million people, and Stalin took over Russia, and he killed, they don't even know how many millions died as a result of him, and Hitler took over Germany, and 6 million Jews died, and how many ever millions died in World War II. These are types of this kind of a guy. And the Lord said, those are just the regular kings. This guy is a fierce king. In other words, you haven't seen nothing yet. Not as bad as this guy is going to be. And as bad as those guys were, they're not as bad as this guy. Look in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 23. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23. If you get to Ezekiel, Daniel's the next book. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you get to Obadiah, you've gone too far. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king, here's that word again, of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, because it's satanic. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. So See, you got people talking about peace today. They're going to use that as a force for destruction. My peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's Jesus, but he shall be broken without him. That's the Antichrist. And he's going to rule over Egypt and really put them in a terrible, terrible bondage. The Lord said he's going to be cruel and he's going to be fierce. Okay? Now, what comes now next is something that nobody can handle, no matter where you are in the world. The next thing that comes before the coming of the Lord is drought. I thank God. You know, it's not very much rain. We're getting it each time. But boy, I thank God each time I wake up in the morning and find out we've had some rain, like this morning. You really don't want this. Watch what happens, verse 5. The waters shall fail from the sea, and the river shall be wasted and dried up. And they shall turn to the rivers far away, trying to get water from them. And the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. Brooks of defense, a lot of times when military strategists, particularly in ground warfare, are trying to find strategic battlefields, they look for places where you've got water that can't be forded, because that gives you protection on one of your flanks. Well, the brooks of defense are dried up, emptied and dried up. Reeds and the flags shall wither, the paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks. And everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Have you ever seen an aerial photograph of Egypt, like from the satellite? Or have you ever been to Egypt or seen anything in the encyclopedias about Egypt? It's the strangest thing. Here comes the Nile River running through Egypt out to the Mediterranean Sea. And the ground next to it is fertile and beautifully green. But I mean, as soon as you get past the limit of that saturation and the limit of that irrigation, you are in absolute sandy desert. And I mean, it's like, here is the grass and there is the desert. And what he says here is, everything sown by the brooks shall wither and be driven away and shall be no more. That river dries up and there's nothing. That country cannot survive without that water that's in there. The Lord said, I ought to dry that up. The fishers also shall mourn. That's terrible. And all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, they can't irrigate to grow the cotton to make fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish. Years ago, I was I still love to fish, but years ago I fished and was a member of Gulf Coast Conservation Association, and they put in these hatcheries, you know, to restock the redfish and stuff out here in the bays. That's like these sluices and ponds for fish. And I remember reading through this for the first time, and I thought to myself, man, they're not going to be able to succeed in their purposes. One of these days, the Lord's going to dry that up, and all those fish are going to die in there anyway. Listen, when God pulls a plug on the water and it dries up, you're done. Your Katadyn water purifier is not going to work unless you can get water out of sand. It's not going to happen. Notice, really, you're going to have Moses in the rock again. All right, and then notice beginning in verse 11, another thing, delusion. I mean, it just happens in every circumstance. Now delusion, and this is prevalent here. Look, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh has become brutish. You know, they weren't fools and brutish in Pharaoh's day when the Jews were living in Egypt and were taken captive or made slaves. Remember after so many of those plagues had happened and Pharaoh still wouldn't let the Jews go, the counselors to Pharaoh came to him and said, you need to let those guys go. Egypt is destroyed. I mean, they knew what the problem was and counseled them appropriate. Here they said, verse 11, they become fools and their counsel becomes brutish. They can't even give that kind of counsel. They get so deluded. How say you unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. Well, when the Lord gets into their prophets and twists it, they're never going to come out of it. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Now, there are several cross-references to all this that we're going to look at, and I'll tell you why. This is what's going to happen in Egypt, but I'm going to tell you, when God, if God ever gets inside of a country like the United States of America and decides that he really wants to make the country bankrupt and infighting and destroyed, all he has to do is mingle that perverse spirit in there to the counsel that's given, and the whole thing comes to pieces. All right, look in Isaiah chapter 41. Look in Isaiah chapter 41. He said to them in Isaiah 19, where are those wise men that can tell you what the Lord's going to do against Egypt? Look at Isaiah 41. He calls for them here. He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Conclusion of the Lord, behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. You see that? The Lord says, you want to show me that you're something? Come in here and tell me what I'm fixing to do. And if you can't do that, you're nothing. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know what God's going to do to Egypt? This means yes, and this means no. You know what God's going to do to Egypt? Yeah. How do you know that? By the Word of God. It's already revealed to you. So you don't have to have some wise prognosticator come in here. What's the guy's name that everybody quotes for this? Yeah, Nostradamus. What? You got a Bible, and the Bible tells you everything. Well, people said, well, what about the Mayan calendar? That came and went, didn't it? Look, it's all in here. Somebody say, well, oh, we wanted to get the Da Vinci code, the Bible code, and find out what all that's about. You don't need to go in there and figure out Greek and Hebrew and some strange computer algorithm on the words that are in a Bible. Just get that book right there and read it and believe it, and you're going to know everything God wants you to know about what he's fixing to do in Egypt. And if you know that and believe that, you know more than the counselors know. Amen. Now, that's the only way to know it is by the Bible. He says here in verse 13, they have also seduced Egypt, even they. We're in Isaiah 19, verse 13. They have seduced Egypt, even they that are stays thereof. You know what happens here? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all about in the last days, Pharaoh's time shall come, and then it runs down all kind of bad things that are going to happen. All right, well, look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and what? Being deceived. It's one thing to deceive somebody when you know you're deceiving them. It's another thing to deceive them when you're deceived yourself, because then blind's leading the blind, and both of them will fall in the ditch. Now, why does that happen? Turn on your way back to Isaiah. Stop it in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and notice why this happens. Very simple little procedure here, and one that nobody can detect unless they have a Bible and believe it and follow what it says. Ezekiel chapter 14. All right? Verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, watch it, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So I'm going to answer him, he says, according to the multitude of his idols. And how is he going to answer him? Look in verse 9. If the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Well, you're not going to, there's no way you're going to win. If the Lord tells the prophet to tell the guy something and he tells him, that's just kind of like a what do you call that thing, a ventriloquist. And the guy said, yeah, go do this, and then they go do that. He leads them right into the trap. There's no way they can win. And that's what he's doing here. And he says they're going to stagger around like a drunken man in his vomit. That's an ugly description. Why does he give that? He gives that to you because, I'll read this to save you having to turn one more time. Second Peter gives you all these characteristics of false prophets in chapter 2. And at the end he says this, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. That's what happens to them. They turn back to the same despicable thing that they just coughed up. It's like a drunkard to his vomit. It's like a dog to his vomit. It goes right back to the things that he just spewed out. Delusion. You know something? I thank God for a Bible. And I thank God that when we read it and God's Holy Spirit gives it to us, that one thing we know for sure is that we're not walking in delusion. That's a great comfort. Then notice just a couple of more things. Notice then, before the Lord comes, dreaded fear, verse 15. Back in Isaiah 19, verse 15. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts which he shaketh over it. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts which he hath determined against it. So they just get so scared they're frozen. And he says they're afraid of the terror of Judah. You know, it's an interesting thing. But if you remember back to the Six-Day War, Egypt was building up to fight against Israel, but kept hesitating for just the right time, and they kept hesitating because they just weren't exactly sure how they wanted to proceed on that thing. And Israel got tired of waiting with them mounting up on the south side and Syria up on the east side, so they just had a preemptive strike and destroyed all their air force, all the air force of Egypt and all the air force of Syria in the morning of the first day of a six-day war. And then everybody's like, oh, you need to let them alone. Stop this war. 6 days later, and it was over. You know, they haven't forgotten that, but there's going to be an attempt, you know, when they get under this fierce king to really go in there and wipe them out. Lord's going to know everything that's going on, lead them right into a trap. And then when Judah fights back under the power of Jesus Christ and Egypt sees what's happening, they're going to be scared to death. They're just going to freeze. He says they're going to freak. Now, some women don't like the reference to what God said here. They're going to be like unto women. But have you ever seen, and this is a general statement, have you ever seen a man or woman in a bad situation? I mean, a really scary situation. You ever seen that? All right. Something happens to the nature of men generally where they go into this frame of mind that they've got to protect and they've got to do something. And it seems like there is this ability to just isolate everything else but the immediate problem and do something about it. As a general rule, women just go, which makes it doubly hard for the man to concentrate on what he's got to do to fix a situation. That's kind of what's going on here. All right, and then the Lord comes. And the war is done. And now, right after his second coming, deliverance. Verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. Zephaniah calls it a pure language. It's the ability for them to be able to communicate with Israel in the same language. The language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, that's Jesus Christ, and he shall deliver them. So they're going to see deliverance. Now, that altar that's there in Egypt and that pillar are just like what Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh did when they split off from the other 9.5 tribes to go back over the Jordan River and take their inheritance in the land of Gilead and Bashan after the land of Canaan was conquered. On their way back, they put up that altar, and the 9.5 tribes thought, man, they're getting ready to start worshiping another god over on that other side of the Jordan River. And when they had a confrontation, the 2.5 tribes said, no, that's not what we're doing. We're putting up this altar as a witness that we serve the same God as you. And they called that altar Ed, and it became a witness to them. And that's what they do in Egypt. Jerusalem's a long way away, but we got an altar and a pillar here to let us know that we are worshiping the same God that they worship. And then in verse 22, he says, the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. Okay? Notice also in verse 21, the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord. That's not the case right now. What they know is a god called Allah, and he's an idol. Okay? And they're going to know the Lord. Remember what the problem was with the Pharaoh that took the Jews and made them slaves? When Moses went in there and said, the Lord said, Israel is my son, let my son go. He said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Well, they're going to know him now. They're going to know him. And then in verse 23 to 25, they make a highway between Egypt and Assyria that goes right through Israel. Israel is restored. Assyria is restored. Egypt is restored. And they can go right, their safe passage right among the countries like that. From Assyria right through Israel down to Egypt. From Egypt right through Israel back up to Assyria. They're all going to serve the Lord. And they're all going to be servants of his together. And that's how the thing winds up. Now you know. Father, we're thankful today to be able to study these words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be good stewards, not to be deceived by the things that we hear coming from the radio and broadcast about how these countries are going to work it out differently than what you said in the Bible. Nothing's going to work it out differently than what you said in the Bible. It's going to be fulfilled just like you said. We're glad to know what it is, and thank you that your Holy Spirit's given us an understanding in it. I pray, Father, we may live by it for Jesus' sake. Amen.